Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 20. We'll be looking at John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31 this morning. And on your pew Bibles, that is page number 947. May help you a little bit. This is Palm Sunday, and maybe different than Palm Sundays of the past that maybe you've remembered. We're going to go straight to the resurrection. We're going to spend 2 weeks on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That this Sunday is the Sunday that we remember Christ's triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, where he was later betrayed, where he was beaten, where he was crucified, dead, buried, and on the third day he rose again. And this is the account of Doubting Thomas, beginning in verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would visit us by the Holy Spirit, that we need to understand the resurrection, not that it will be something that will be normal to us, but we need to understand its implications for our life. To know that death has not won, to know that this world and its darkness will not have the final say. To know that our sins are forgiven. Lord, we are needy people, so please come and be as kind as you were to Thomas. Be that kind to us. And we will love you and glorify you. Produce faith in the hearts of doubters this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Resurrection is a big deal. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important doctrine in Christianity. How can I say that? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of Christianity. If we do not have a bodily resurrected Jesus Christ, then we have no Christianity. It's something else. In other words, we have absolutely no reason to be sitting here worshiping a man named Jesus Christ if that man named Jesus Christ is dead. Paul says, if we alone just believe in this life that Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, we should be pitied above all people. John Updike, the late American writer, in his 7 stanzas for Easter, puts it this way. Make no mistake. If he rose at all, it was as his body. If the cell's dissolution did not reverse, the molecules reknit, the amino acids rekindle, the church will fall. If there is no bodily resurrection, the church will fall. Now, there's a tension there. Because nothing is more important to Christianity than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The validity of His claims that He is Son of God are based on whether or not He's alive this very moment. But perhaps there's nothing that's more difficult to believe than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it is outside our categories. It is outside our world. We don't get it. Well, let me encourage you. The resurrection has never been easy to believe. It wasn't easy for Thomas, who was a first century Jew. It wasn't easy for first century Jews to believe it. And it wasn't easy for first century Gentiles to believe it. It's never been something that's been easy to believe. It is essential and it's hard to understand. Can't you relate to Thomas? He's heard it for a week that we have seen Jesus. All the other disciples have said we have seen Jesus alive. But Thomas goes, I haven't seen Him, and until I see Him and see the death marks in His hands and on His side, because all I know is a dead Jesus. It's as bizarre to Thomas as it would be for us to bury our best friend, and then 3 days later you get a knock on the door and you open up the door and it's your best friend, the man that you buried. Do you doubt that Jesus is alive right now? And what do we do with those doubts? If it's so important that if I don't believe this, then I'm really not historically a Christian. But if I do doubt it, then what do I do with those doubts? Well, let's talk about that this morning. First, facing our doubts, staring them down. Secondly, how does Jesus respond to our doubts? What does Jesus have to say to us as we see how He responds to Thomas? What do we learn about Jesus in responding to our doubts? And then third, so what? How does that change my life? How does it change? How does the resurrection, if I believe it, what are the implications? And I want, here's my hope, and I believe, I'm positive it's the hope of John, that John wrote these things so that you would believe that Jesus is the Messiah. My hope is that you will walk out of here and I will walk out of here changed, a different person, because Jesus is alive. And that you and I, we will stop doubting and we will believe it. Let's look first, facing our doubts. We'll talk briefly about three kinds of doubters. Generalizations, I realize, probably other classifications, but just three kinds of doubters of the resurrection. Public doubters, private doubters, and practical doubters. Let's look at the first one, public doubters. This is the typical doubter in the resurrection. The person who looks at the accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and goes, those are fairy tales. Those are myths. Those are people who wanted to believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, developed a tradition of mythology about this risen Jesus because they so desperately wanted to believe that Jesus was alive. That's someone who publicly doubts it. There's no question about it. Maybe that's you this morning, and someone has dragged you to Palm Sunday. Welcome to Independent Presbyterian Church. Now, here's how the argument goes, and it's articulated very well in Tim Keller's book, Reason for God, and also by other authors, but particularly by Dr. Keller. Here's how the argument of the public doubter goes. People did not have a scientific knowledge in the first century of the world and how it worked. They really believed in magical, mystical forces and supernatural happenings, and they could have easily fallen prey to reports of a risen Jesus. His followers were likely heartbroken because they really believed that he was the Messiah. And they must have had some sort of mystical or very emotional experience which led them to believe that Jesus really was alive, because they really wanted to believe it, just like Elvis believers. Because you want Elvis to not be dead. Surely they saw someone. I just saw someone in my peripheral, and I think it was Elvis. So Elvis is alive. Have you heard? Probably offends people in Memphis. I apologize for that. And then some of the more creative of the group would have created, they would have developed a tradition, like I said, a mythology. Stories that Jesus had been raised from the dead, and then legends would grow until they developed in something of a religion called Christianity. That is the traditional public doubter of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What about the private doubters? This is probably a more of a southern phenomenon. That you would like for it to be true. That you would even, part of you even long for it to be true. But in the world that you live, you think to yourself, it's like Narnia. And I want Aslan to be a real lion, but you know, that's too good to be true. And if something's too good to be true, then it probably is. But you would never voice those kind of doubts that you come Sunday after Sunday doing the Christian thing. And because a church like IPC is a good place to network. There are nice people here. We're nice people. And if you would bring something up, doubts about the reality of a living Jesus rather than a dead Jesus, if you were to actually bring doubts like that up, you would be ostracized. And it's sad that a church is not a place where you can bring really hard questions. So maybe you're a private doubter. Or maybe you're a practical doubter. This is a big group. This is most of us. It's not that you would come out and disbelieve or doubt the reality of the resurrection. You just don't see how it applies to life. You just don't know how it would actually have anything to do with your life, which is carpool and mortgages and deadlines and blood, sweat, and tears of living in 2010. It has nothing to do with my life, so it's kind of preacher talk. I use that phrase a lot because I'm guilty of preacher talk often. It's just up there in the clouds. That you don't think about the implications of the resurrection in your everyday life, so it makes no practical difference in your life. So you don't doubt it outwardly, publicly, or maybe even privately. You just don't know how it applies. It doesn't affect your life. We can relate to Thomas. We can relate to Thomas having these tremendous doubts. If I don't see him, verses 24 and 25, then I will not believe it. Where are you today? What classification do you find yourself in this morning? Which brings us to our second point. What would Jesus Christ say to you in your doubts? How would he respond to you? How does Jesus Christ respond to a doubter? It's our second point. First thing I want you to see, and you look at verse 26, is that Jesus Christ has compassion on doubters. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Let's just take that for a moment. Maybe you've heard that verse a lot. Do you realize what's going on here? They had battened down the hatches, folks. you know, let's bring some bread in and lock and make sure there are no Roman guards or Pharisees following us because we don't want to be killed like Jesus. Lock the doors. We are scared to death. They're this huddled little scared mass in this room with Thomas the doubter right in the middle of them. And Jesus Christ passes through the door, which makes you understand why he had to say, "Peace be with you." Can you imagine being sitting there one moment, because this is the way it's written, you're sitting there one moment with a group of guys, and then Jesus came and stood suddenly among them. And the first thing he says is, okay, peace be with you. And then he takes Thomas aside. He says, "Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believing." Literally, he's saying, stop being unbelieving and believe. It's the same word. Stop not believing and believe me. How does Jesus Christ know? How does Jesus Christ know that Thomas wants to put his hands on those wounds? Does he know because he's been talking to the disciples? You know what Thomas wants. Jesus, you probably should show up. Or is it because just like Jesus has always been able to read the hearts and minds of people before his death and resurrection, he's still able to do the same now? You know the line, "He knows when you are sleeping, he knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake." I don't know about you, but that made me scared of Santa. But Jesus really does know your doubts. And he meets you where you are. And he has compassion on you. And instead of making fun of someone like Thomas and the rest of these scared disciples, he says, "Peace be with you. Come here, Thomas." He didn't owe Thomas anything. But Thomas, come here and see these wounds. See these wounds, Thomas. That he knows your doubts and he has compassion on you in those doubts. Do you realize the character of Jesus Christ for us? Do you see it here? That Jesus meets us where we are, and he's not like some tyrant who wants to destroy people who ask hard questions. He moves in close and meets you where you are. He's the kind of God that says, "Peace be with you." The second thing Jesus does in response to our doubts, and this is very important, is that he points to his apostles. He points to the apostles. What do I mean when I say that? Do you know what an apostle is? Do you know what an apostle is? An apostle is someone who has seen the risen Jesus. An apostle, one of the most important marks, if not the most important mark, of someone who was an apostle in the New Testament was someone who had seen the risen Jesus. You must have seen the risen Jesus Christ in order to be called an apostle. And that is why he comes and shows himself to Thomas. He comes to Thomas and he says, "See that I am actually alive. That the one that you thought was dead is alive this very moment." That you think to yourself, well, of course Thomas believed because he got what he wanted. The reason Thomas was allowed to see the risen Jesus Christ was not just so Jesus could prove himself. Jesus stooped to show himself to Thomas. Thomas was a disciple and he must see the risen Jesus Christ. And it is on that foundation that we have the church. It is on the apostles' eyewitness account. So public doubters and private doubters, have you considered the testimony of the eyewitnesses? Have you considered, listen to me, have you considered the testimony of the eyewitnesses? Because that is exactly how the Bible responds to our doubts. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul's dealing with the exact same problem. For I received what I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter, He appeared to the 12. After that, He appeared, He was seen, that is, to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. So what, Richie? What does that mean? That at the time of the writing of the letter that we know as 1 Corinthians, there were hundreds of people that were still alive that had seen the risen Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, don't just take my word for it. I've got a few addresses for you. That just a decade after the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, there were people living who were eyewitnesses to the risen Jesus Christ that was walking through doors, that was doing all kinds of miracles. And now John is saying, believe it. Have you considered the testimony? The reason I'm saying this, the way it is reported in the New Testament is not as a myth. It's not as a fanciful story, but of news. Of carefully articulated eyewitness accounts of a risen Jesus. Great, Richie. Here's what I'm saying. It is bizarre. It is outrageous. And guess what? It scared everyone to death. People didn't know what to make of it. It is impossible, but it is true. Dead men do not get up from the dead, but this one did. And here's the wonderful thing. What is impossible is true, and it's still true this very moment. And Jesus Christ in this very passage is calling you. He's calling you to believe it. Not based on the fact that you have seen it, but based on the fact that Thomas had seen it, that Peter had seen it, that the Marys had seen it, that 500 people had seen it. And Jesus is calling us to believe it. How can I say that? Look with me at verse 29. Jesus told him, because you have seen me, Thomas, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Do you know those parts in movies, occasionally, where the actor, maybe at the end of the movie, will look at the camera and look at the theater and it kind of freaks you out? You've seen movies like that? Well, they'll have all this dialogue the entire movie and they're in their own world, but at one point, the actor will look out at the camera and look into theater and he brings you into the movie. Imagine this. Jesus Christ is speaking to Thomas. You have seen me. You're an apostle. You have believed. But then he looks at the camera and says, blessed are you 21st century people. Though you haven't seen me and you have believed. How will you respond to the risen Jesus? Is he alive or is he dead? And what if he is alive? Which brings us to our final point. What if Jesus is alive? Public, private, practical doubters. So what then? If Jesus is alive, your sin that is so real, that is so annoying, that is so troubling and destructive, Do you know your sin with names and with dates, they have really been paid for and atoned for. If he's dead, you're on your own. If he's alive, it's finished. Look at his wounds. Isn't it wonderful that the risen Jesus Christ has wounds? That he has wounds that he could show people, and he has them right now? That in the book of Revelation, he is called the one that the Lamb that has been slain? Your sins, which are very real and very troubling, and you can't imagine how God could ever forgive you, because you can't forgive yourself. You don't owe a penny. That because Jesus is alive, you are no longer in your sins. And if you don't believe Jesus is alive, your sins rest upon you. If Jesus is alive, your sins are forgiven. If Jesus is alive, then this evil world, which seems so overwhelming that we turn the TV on and there's this just, we're bombarded by the evil and the wickedness and the death of this world. This world doesn't have the last word if Jesus is alive. That we're overwhelmed by crime and cancer and exhaustion and fear and hate and confusion and the things that seem so loud and seem to dominate the landscape. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," if Jesus is your Lord and your God, he beat those things. Had an elder tell me in between the services, he said, "Richie, you realize why that's so encouraging to someone like me?" He said, "Because tomorrow I'm going to have another difficult day. I know I'm going to have a meeting that's going to be hard, and I know I'm going to have a week that will be difficult. It's always that way, but you know what? Jesus is alive. That no matter what I do, I cannot make Jesus not be alive. Jesus is alive." See, I think many of us walk around in this world like Jesus is dead, practically speaking. And we don't think about the fact that Jesus is alive. So we spend our times in hospital rooms and in boardrooms and in carpool, discouraged and defeated as though Jesus is dead. That's not the message of the New Testament. We walk around kind of like people that, you ever left a football game or a basketball game or a baseball game that you thought your team had just lost? So you're like, you know what, traffic's going to be bad. Let's just get in the car and go home. Let's just go. And so you just go home, and then you get home, and you're convinced that your team had lost, and you're kind of bummed out. Then you turn the TV on, you get a phone call, and someone said, "You need to turn the. Do you realize what just happened? There was a win at the last second. There was a home run. There was a last second win, and we didn't lose. We won." Here's what I'm saying: we're walking around like our team lost, folks. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest last second victory in the history of the universe. Stop walking around like Jesus lost. We're believing a lie in our work and in our families and in our world like Jesus is dead, and Jesus is alive. He's alive this very second. And he has compassion on you and your doubts. And he's saying to you, stop doubting and believe it. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would produce in us faith. So I close with this. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? He is either the Lord God or he is a dead liar. There is no in between. These things were written so that you would believe, even though you haven't seen, and that by believing you would have life. If you've lived your entire life in opposition to Jesus Christ, I want you to consider the testimony of the apostles that have been handed down, that I'm standing in this place over 2,000 years later because Jesus is alive, not because he's dead. How do you explain the church if Jesus is dead? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, glorify yourself. Do your awesome work where you pour out your Spirit and you convince people that you're alive. And if you're alive, the world is forever changed. And we are no longer in our sins. And you are coming back. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.